If you turn in your copy of God's Word now to Exodus, I'll be reading there from chapter 16. You'll find it on page 68 of your pew Bibles. The bitter water has been made sweet. The Israelites have come to Elim, and that's where we pick up the narrative here in chapter 15 at verse 1. Let's give attention now to God's Word. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." And Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less, but when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, lay aside to be kept to the morning." So they laid it aside until the morning, as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments, my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let none no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded, that an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, as we come to this important passage of Scripture, we ask that you would give us ears to hear this morning. That the Spirit would be working powerfully within us, drawing us ever closer to Christ, that we might feed upon Him. We ask this in His precious name. Amen. You may not be old enough to remember Blue Laws. Laws which I think were pretty prevalent in all of the states in the United States, where the legislators sought to compel citizens to go to worship. And so they closed stores. So you couldn't buy alcohol on Sunday. You couldn't go shopping on Sunday. Those laws are gone. But at the time, they restricted or limited that ability and, in a sense, were encouraging citizens to worship. There's a sense in which we have something similar this morning in this 16th chapter of Exodus. We've read of the salvation of Israel by the Lord. Moses brought back to Egypt to bring his people out and to bring his people into the promised land, given freedom. Freedom to serve and worship the living God through the 10 plagues, through the sea. We heard the song of Moses, the exclamation by the people. Their hearts were filled. They were definitely set free. Their oppressors had been vanquished in the water. And then we saw as they began their travels, they came to Marah. The water was bitter, and yet by the tree cast into the water was made sweet, and the people were enabled to drink. This morning the Lord looks to the stomachs of the people. This morning, as we go through chapter 16 of Exodus, I want us to see that the Lord mercifully provides all to enable His children to worship through His Son. The Lord mercifully provides all to enable His children to worship through His Son. We'll see that in 3 points this morning. The mercy of God, the provision of God, and finally the bread of God. As we go through this 16th chapter, I'd like you to be just thinking about, meditating upon how God provides a way for you to worship. Well, first, the mercy of God. As the people now travel from those 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees in Elim, as they set out, the entire congregation, 600,000 men plus women plus children plus animals, everything going out, they come to the wilderness of sin. And the whole congregation grumbles against Moses and Aaron. Not just a few, not just this group over here, not just 100,000, 600,000 men grumbling against Moses and Aaron. The current problem now is not water, but hunger. Their stomachs. It's probably been about a month and a half or so since they have left Egypt. Whatever they brought with them for provisions, they're likely gone, consumed. The 12 springs of water, the 70 palm trees have been left behind. Their food was either sparse or probably at this point just non-existent in the wilderness of sin. And instead of praying to the Lord, they grumble against Aaron and Moses, the entire congregation, the whole assembly. We might consider this complaining to be something of this fashion. This is uncomfortable. I'm hungry. There is nothing here to eat. In the wilderness of sin, it's hard to walk with all these children and all of these animals without our stomachs being full. We can understand that their stomachs needed to be fed. But they're grumbling. It was a denial that God was no longer with, or it was a denial that God's presence was no longer with them. It was a denial that God had, that God cared about them. It was a denial that He was actually leading them. Indeed, listen to the words of the whole congregation. You, meaning Moses and Aaron, have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us. They attributed the journey to Moses and Aaron, and clearly a denial that the Lord was leading them, that the Lord was with them, that the pillar of cloud and fire that was before them was in fact just not there. And ultimately, it is a complaint against the Lord. Moses and Aaron point them to it. He, meaning the Lord, has heard your grumbling. Your grumbling is against the Lord. It's not against us. Indeed, it was a complaint against the wisdom and the will of God Himself. Ultimately, that's what it was. His plan, His purposes were not good. He was not wise in bringing them to this place, the wilderness of sin. That their ideas, their thoughts, their plan for food, for provisions were just better. Indeed, they say this. It would have been better for us to have stayed in Egypt. For us to have been by those pots of meat and the bread that we had to the full than to suffer this hunger in this place. Indeed, their hearts and minds were set upon Egypt. God had delivered them from this place of oppression, this place of heathen pagan worship. Stomachs were controlling, leading their hearts. It was the same in Jesus' day. We read it this morning. When the 5,000 had been fed from bread that came from heaven and they followed Jesus, they said, "You're seeking me not because you saw the sign, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." The Israelites were not pursuing the food that it endured to eternal life. They were looking to have their stomachs filled. Brothers and sisters, the problem is we do the same. At times we are led by our personal preferences, our desires, our wants, and we grumble against the Lord. What's the solution? Indeed, there is a solution that's given to us even in this passage this morning. Consider the revelation by Moses that your grumbling is not against us, it's against the Lord. We need to accept that. We need to recognize that as we grumble and as we complain, it's against the Lord. Look at verse 9 just for a moment. Say to the whole congregation of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. It seems to be the solution to their grumbling. Come near. Confess before God that you're actually grumbling against him and see his glory. What an amazing thing for the Israelites in the wilderness as they were grumbling against Moses and Aaron to actually confess before God in his presence that our grumbling is actually against you. But grumbling was not the only offense against God that day. Remember, in chapter 15, as the water becomes sweet, the Lord made a statute for them, a rule, where he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments, then he will not bring upon you all the diseases that I put on the Egyptians. The command was to listen diligently. And now, in addition to their grumbling, or maybe part and parcel of their grumbling, was their failure to listen diligently to the Lord their God. They had failed to remember the covenantal promise of God which was given to Moses at the burning bush, or the bush which was not consumed yet on fire. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land. This idea of listening diligently would include the promises given, the covenantal promises given, and the Israelites demonstrate this lack of diligent listening and remembering. They were considering only their current location, their immediate condition. And while that immediate condition was difficult and hard, they were in the midst of testing and refining, yet this was not their destination. This was a condition of a temporary nature used by God for their good. And they fail to diligently listen to the voice of their God, and their grumbling and complaining arises from that. But there was one more offense against God in addition to grumbling and failing to diligently listen, and that was just outright disobedience. As the bread rains from heaven, Moses instructs them, Moses, given the words of God, instructs the people, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning. As the bread was given, as the command was given, the people outright disobey. And not only just on the first 6 days, but then on the Sabbath day, as they're told, there won't be any. Gather twice as much on the sixth day. You'll have plenty for the Sabbath rest. You will not find it in the field. And yet, despite the clear direction, there's clear disobedience. Verse 27, on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. That was an express denial of the truth of God's very word, disobedience in the face of God. Consider now the three ways in which the Israelites had now offended God. Their grumbling against him. Their failure to diligently listen to him, to remember his commands, his covenant promises, and their refusal to obey and do that which is right in his eyes. And yet the Lord was merciful. The Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? And immediately after the Lord makes this statement or this question, verse 29, see, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Despite their grumbling, despite their failure to listen diligently, despite their disobedience, their refusal to keep his commandments, the Lord brought them to a Sabbath rest. He gave them a Sabbath rest. All of this was provided by the mercy of God. This was the mercy and compassion of God on display in a mighty way. Brothers and sisters, think of what we're told in the letter to the Romans. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see the parallel? Let me ask you, can you see the mercy of God in your life? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, can you see the mercy of God in your life? He's given you a Sabbath rest. Do you see that as the mercy of God? You should. You might be thinking right now, I have difficulty seeing it. Certainly the Israelites were having difficulty seeing the mercy of God, even though it was being poured out upon them as a flood. Why is it so difficult for us to see the mercy of God and the Sabbath rest that he gives us weekly? Well, first, it was likely that the Israelites didn't appreciate it. They didn't grasp this idea of being given a Sabbath rest. We can be the same. There was and is great mercy in the Lord's day, this granting to us, giving us one day in seven to worship him and rest from our labors and our recreations. It's such a blessing to be given the Lord's day, a day of worship, a day of service, a day of gathering with brothers and sisters who are like-minded in Christ Jesus, to worship in spirit and in truth, to set aside all your thoughts and activities of the six other days, to focus our thoughts, our minds, our hearts upon giving true worship to our triune God. A day, each week, to draw closer to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, as his body, knowing that he provides all things necessary that we can worship. But secondly, I think it might be that the Israelites just didn't perceive that their actions were sinful, full of sin or a lack of belief and trust. If one doesn't recognize how his actions, how his thoughts, how his behaviors have offended a holy God, then God's mercy fails to penetrate our heart. If that describes you this morning, repent. Repent. Acknowledge your sin before the Lord your God. Turn away from it. Receive his mercy and praise him. The mercy of God. It brings us to our second point, the provision of God. You might say, well, that's what this passage is all about. And you'd be right. It is all about the provision of God. He rains bread from heaven. Think of that. The Lord knew his children and knew their needs so well. He provided accordingly. He knit them together in their mother's wombs, and he knew exactly what they needed. Listen to this. And they gathered. Verse 17. Some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. You see the perfect provision of God? Not only does he know what portion his children needed, he knew the kind of sustenance they needed, bread and meat, to sustain them in their journey, and then he provided exactly as they needed. It reminds us of Christ's Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Christ prefaced that statement by saying, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on. What hinders our worship at times? Is it not that we become anxious? That we're going to miss something? There's something better out there. We're going to miss it. Isn't that what the Israelites were doing? God told them, stay in your tents. Don't go out. There's not going to be any manna for you today. But some of them were concerned they were going to miss it. They were anxious. Is what I have left over, is that really going to be enough? Maybe a football game. Maybe an opportunity to earn money. At times it can be just like the Israelites, anxious. God isn't going to give me everything I need here. I need more rest. Brothers and sisters, the Lord provides everything we need. But the bread, the quail, demonstrated not only his loving kindness, but confirmed that it was indeed the Lord who brought the Israelites out of Egypt. At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Thus the bread and the quail were delivered at their tent doorsteps, putting on display his loving kindness, his care for them. It was confirming through his supernatural work, his supernatural act, that it was the God of mercy, it was the God of compassion, it was the God of provision. It was the God who deeply cared for his people. It was the God who gives good things. It was this God who brought you out of Egypt and put you into this place. Indeed, this is the one you're complaining against. You see how as the manna falls, as the quail is brought, how the Israelites' minds now must be shifting, changing, from that grumbling stance, from that grumbling state now to, oh, you brought me out and you're sustaining me. You're giving me life. You don't mean for me to die here. You mean for me to live here. Provision of God, yes, it enabled Israel to keep the Lord's statute and laws and ultimately to worship. So they laid it aside till morning, verse 24, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink. There were no worms in it. Do you see that through God's provision, they were enabled to keep his command, do no labor, and worship. He provided enough for 2 days. He placed limits on the Israelites. They were immature. They didn't have the Spirit in the same way it's been poured out today, and thus he instituted those limits, a little bit like the Blue Laws, but very different, because these limits were testing. These limits were such that God was giving his people food in his good timing, but at the same time he was refining them, he was purifying them, he was building them up in their faith and trust. And see, he granted them the Sabbath. Not only does he not remove the privilege of the Sabbath, but he gives them the Sabbath. He provided everything needed for the people to get to that place of rest, that place of Sabbath rest. Nothing was omitted. All barriers were removed. Obviously, the Egyptians were removed. The Israelites were brought to a place where they could rest, and the Lord gave them bread, food sufficient for 2 days. They had no need for labor on the Sabbath. There was only one obstacle that remained. It was their heart. Even as the Lord rained down bread for 2 days, enough for 2 days on the sixth, the people yet went out looking. Even as the manna in their tents had not spoiled or become foul, they went out looking. Their hearts were not yearning after God, but after their stomachs. They were not trusting yet the hand of God. They were doubting His promises. Their hearts were the remaining obstacle to true, restful, sweet, Spirit-led worship. Brothers and sisters, it's the same for us today. There's only one obstacle that remains. It's our own heart. We need to plead with the Spirit. We need to plead with God that He would continue His work of sanctification within us, removing all the remnants of the old man within us, that our hearts would no longer be even an incremental obstacle to worship. We'll never be perfect here in this world, in this life. In glory, yes. But that's part of sanctification in this life, isn't it? That He'd continue to remove the remaining obstacles within our own hearts to His worship. That brings us to our third point, the bread of God. The mercy of God, the provision of God, and now finally the bread of God, or the bread of heaven, if you prefer. The bread rains down from heaven, and it was indeed the only way for the Israelites to survive. How do we know that? Well, they cry out. They cry out, "We're going to die here. You brought us into this wilderness of sin to die." Clearly, there was no other food available. Manna from heaven was the only way for the people of God to survive in the wilderness. Indeed, they would be traveling, walking for 40 years. 40 years. And this was their sustenance. This was the only way to survive. The wilderness provided no alternatives. There were no 7-Elevens to go to and get the snack bars. Nothing. No other options. No menu from which to select another choice. No fields of wheat or barley or corn. If the Israelites were to live, it would only be by eating the manna, the supernaturally provided bread from heaven. Had to feed upon that bread in order to live. If the Israelites were going to make it to the promised land, then it would be by eating the manna, the bread provided by God. That was not its only purpose, though. Manna was not a multi-grain bread, but it was a multi-purpose bread. Not merely to sustain the stomachs of the people, but also being used by the Lord to shine a light upon His glory. Verse 7, "In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord." You see, that's a reference to the manna. In the morning you shall see that light will be shown upon the glory of God. It's quite amazing. Indeed, at this point in time in the history of redemption, that these people were seemingly blind to the glory of God. As they grumble, as they complain, they demonstrated that they're not seeing the glory of God, even as the pillar of cloud and fire led them, even as they had been brought out of the land of oppression and slavery by the hand of God. Even though they walked through the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea on dry ground and watched their enemies be vanquished, even as the water at Marah was turned from bitter to sweet, even as they had been brought by the pillar of cloud and fire to this place, to the 12 springs of water and the 70 palm trees in Elim, these were yet blind to the glory of God. So day in and day out, as the manna fell, as the dew evaporates and they gather it omer by omer, as they would prepare cakes and be nourished by the daily supernatural bread, it would be a daily reminder, a daily light shining on the glory of the Lord. Yes, it was a multi-purpose bread. Not only used to physically sustain, not only used to shine glory on the Lord, but then a test. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they may walk in my law or not. The Lord was showing the people what it was to trust Him, to have faith, to believe in His word. Daily provision. They were not allowed to gather more than their daily needs. Each one needed to trust that the Lord would cause manna to fall again the next morning. Each one needed to trust that the manna which fell would be sufficient to satisfy their daily needs. Each one needed to trust that that manna gathered on the sixth day would be sufficient for the seventh day. 40 years. Working trust in the hearts of the Israelites. Well, brothers and sisters, as we fast forward to Jesus, we must see many parallels between Jesus and this bread from heaven. Indeed, as we read John this morning, and as the people challenge Jesus to give them a sign, even though He had already fed them, 5,000 of them, with bread from heaven, the people refer to that manna that was given to their fathers in the wilderness, and they use a pronoun, He gave them bread from heaven to eat, and they're referring now to Moses. And so Jesus must correct their misunderstanding. I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives the true bread. And now Jesus was referring to Himself, wasn't He? He is the one who must be fed upon. The manna in the wilderness was always pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The manna pointed to Jesus, didn't it? So much so that Jesus could take up that picture and apply it to Himself. To the person of Christ, the work of Christ dying on the cross at Calvary is a free gift, just like the manna was a free gift to the Israelites. Just as they walked through the wilderness day after day for 40 years, it was freely given. The only cost to the Israelites was their having to go out and gather the manna. Just as a person today needs to receive and rest upon Jesus Christ as He's offered in the gospel, just as one needs to believe, the Israelites had to go out and gather that which was freely given. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The person of Jesus truly, spiritually nourishes, doesn't He? The person who believes upon Him, the person who trusts in Him for their salvation, knows that His flesh is true food. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Just as the Israelites could not survive without feeding upon the manna, no one can truly live without feeding upon Christ. There's no other means of nourishment within the wilderness, and there is no other means of true life outside of Jesus Christ. And Jesus must be ingested into the heart. This is no mere casual or superficial feeding. No, you must truly feed, sincerely ingest Jesus into your heart, consume Him. Just as the Hebrews needed to ingest the manna, they needed to fill their stomachs with manna each day to survive. You, to abide in Christ Jesus, must feed upon Him, abide in Him. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. John 15, verse 4. This is the idea. Jesus is righteous. You need to be righteous in order to enter into the presence of God. And it is only by abiding in Jesus Christ and Jesus in you that you can be righteous. And so the call is to believe upon Him. And as you believe upon Him, that righteousness of Christ will be granted to you, will be given to you by the Father. He will declare you righteous in Christ Jesus as a result of your belief. The Israelites needed to ingest the manna to live. You need to ingest Christ. And you must be nourished daily. You must feed upon Christ regularly, daily, as the manna fell from heaven daily, as the people needed to gather it daily. Manna was not a once-and-done activity. It was daily for 40 years. The people could not rely on yesterday's portion to satisfy them for the next day, for it bred worms and became foul. So you must feed upon Christ regularly, to be spiritually nourished and built up using the Word, the means of grace, to strengthen you against the darts and arrows of Satan. Finally, Jesus Christ is the glory of God. Just as the daily manna shone the light on the glory of the Lord as it fell and appeared each day before the Israelites, Jesus Christ is the true bread of heaven, shines glory upon His Father. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory I had with You before the world existed. You see, Christ is the true bread. You need to feed upon Him to live. He's the only way. The Lord mercifully provides all to enable His children to worship through His Son. Those blue laws aren't around anymore, but the Spirit is. Brothers and sisters, we need to be praying, fervently praying. The Spirit would work powerfully in us to cleanse our heart of all those obstacles there are to worship, that we would glory in being able to worship our triune God through Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, help us. We are weak, we're frail. We get anxious, Lord. Sinfully anxious about what we might be missing. Oh, Father, convict us. As we come to worship, we're missing nothing. We're being fed supernatural food. We're being built up in Christ. We're being joined in communion with You, our highest and greatest goal. Help us, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.